right, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We'll look at verse 12 this morning. Matthew 7, verse 12. Those willing and able to, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, as we share together the reading of the Word of God. Jesus says simply here in verse 12, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets." Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We pray, Heavenly Father, now that the Spirit of God will have the freedom to take and apply it to our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Really is what we want to do, that is the desire of our hearts this morning. And I pray as we go through this week, your Holy Spirit will be constantly convicting us of that need and drawing us closer to the image of Christ. Thank you for your patience with us. You're so wonderfully long-suffering. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. You know, there are a lot of Christians that are surprised to learn that this principle that is given here that is commonly referred to as the golden rule really wasn't something that Jesus Christ necessarily established during his personal ministry upon the earth. There are many, many, many different golden features or takeoffs of this golden rule down through history, actually. Most of the versions of the golden rule, though, are negative. Not necessarily as positive Jesus Christ is putting here. When I say that it's negative, what I mean is they go something like this. Do not do to somebody else what you don't want them to do to you. You know, if you don't want them to do this to you, then don't do them to them. That's kind of the negative take on the golden rule. Jesus Christ here is very positive, though, in the way that he states the rule. And we're going to get into why that is and the differences between the two. But the Jewish people had a take on this the golden rule. In the 8th century B.C., we find the story of Tobias, who's being admonished by his father. And he says this, he says, "Love the brethren, and what is displeasing to thyself, do not do to any other." And here's Confucius. Confucius says, "Do not do to others what you would not wish done to yourself." Jesus Christ puts it in a positive state here. He says, "All things whatsoever ye would that men would do to you, do ye even so to them." So his command is unique in the sense that he puts it positively, where the others are more defensive. Don't do this because you don't want them to do this to you. You know, that's kind of the defensive take that is put on it. But Jesus is more proactive here, rather than negative here. And you know, the negative formula really is more natural to us, to a sense. I mean, everybody knows that you don't want someone to hurt you, and so you don't hurt them. You know, we as parents, we teach our kids, don't hit your brother or sister, you know, because if you hit your brother or sister, they're going to hit you back, you know, that type of thing. Don't do that because you don't want it done unto you. Jesus Christ reverses that principle here. Don't do unto others, or do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat people positively, you know, do good things to them. You know, that's what he's saying here. And in a sense, there's a real sense in which what Jesus is saying is something that only we as Christians can do. And I want to make this absolutely clear this morning. You know, lost people cannot really obey what Jesus, what we commonly refer to from the scriptures as the golden rule. And I know it's quoted all the time, and I know that we're telling lost people, you know, we're telling them that you need to keep the golden rule. But when we're telling them that, we're actually telling them something that they really can't quite do. And not only that, I think we're giving them a false sense of security, because we're telling them, okay, if you keep the golden rule, then you're doing what the Bible tells you to do. And they're thinking, well, if I'm doing what the Bible tells me to do, then I must be okay. And that is a false sense of security that they have. They think they are keeping the golden rule and therefore obeying the scriptures, and therefore they must be all right with God. Really and truly, lost people can't keep the golden rule. is an impossibility for them to do. Remember who Jesus is talking about here and who he's talking to? He's talking to people who have been saved, and now he's commanding them to live the kingdom life. These are followers of Christ. And this is unto whom he is speaking here. The power of sin has been broken within them, and now they're under the dominion of their heavenly Father. This is a kingdom principle, and lost people, as much as they think they can keep it, cannot keep it. It's impossible. It is something that has to be empowered by the Spirit of God, because we are in the kingdom of God. So we need to stop telling lost people. Stop telling lost people to keep the golden rule. They can't employ it. We're deceiving them. We're giving them false hope. And really what we're going to see here as we boil this down is that the golden rule really is the righteous standard of God on how we treat other people. It is the righteous standard of God on how we treat other people. So let's take a look at this at verse 12 here and see what it says. He says, the first word out of the chute is therefore, and then notice how he ended the verse. He starts with the word therefore and everything therefore. And then he says at the end, this is the law and the prophets. That's very important for you to note that. The word therefore obviously refers to a conclusion. You know, he's bringing everything to its logical end. And a lot of people say, well, he's just bringing to the end here what he said earlier in verses 1 through 6 about being hypercritical. He says, if you don't want, you know, people to criticize you, then you don't need to do it to them. Or you need to speak positive to them if you want them to speak positive to you. Really and truly, I think it involves more than the first 6 verses of chapter 7 here, and I think he's talking about more than being hypercritical, overcritical of other people. I think it certainly involves that, but I really think that what he's talking about here is everything that he's been teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. I believe he's drawing the Sermon on the Mount, beginning to draw the Sermon on the Mount to a conclusion here in verse 12. You say, why do you say that? Because of what he says also at the end of the verse. Not only this says, therefore, at the beginning of the verse, but at the end of the verse, he says this. For this is the law and the prophets. You can't get any more inclusive than to say that this is the law and the prophets. I mean, that covers everything. Everything. The law and the prophets. It encompasses the law and the prophets. Now, I want you to remember here that this is the first time that Jesus used this particular phrase or this analogy. As a matter of fact, I want you to go back to the 5th chapter. I want you to see where this phrase was used earlier by Jesus Christ in his teachings. He used it in chapter 5 and verse 17. In chapter 5 and verse 17, notice what he said. He said, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. He said, I did not come to abolish, but what? To fulfill. I don't think it's an accident that we have that reference in verse 17 of chapter 5, and then we come back to it again in chapter 7. I don't think it's a mistake. I don't think it's an accident. I think that Jesus Christ is using this as kind of the parentheses around everything that he's saying and drawing it to a conclusion. So what are the law and the prophets? The law and the prophets refer to all of the Old Testament teachings. All of the Old Testament teachings, the law and the prophets, ultimately reflect the righteousness of God. All of the Old Testament teachings, the law and the prophets, ultimately reflect the righteousness of God. All those laws and all those stories of the prophets in the Old Testament were not written to bore you. They were written to show us how righteous God is. The Old Testament is about the righteousness of God. Now, I know that's something that's going to cause you to, you know, it's not going to cause you to jump off your pew and plant your face in the floor here, but I think it's vital and I think it's revealing about who God is. Why is all this important? Because Jesus is talking about is taking everything in the Old Testament, the prophets and the law, and he's distilling it down to this one statement. This one simple statement in this particular passage of Scripture. He says, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. That is everything in the whole Old Testament put down into that one little statement. And when you think about it, it's quite fascinating that Jesus Christ does this. The Bible, the book that you hold in your hands, contains literally hundreds of pages, Hundreds of pages of instructions. And yet Jesus is able to take the Bible, the Old Testament, and he is able to condense it and distill it into this one statement of treat people the same way you want them to treat you. And what he's saying there, and this is what I want to impress upon you this morning, this is what is important about what I'm saying, is that this is the total description of the righteousness of God as it is applied in your daily life. That's what he's talking about here. This is a sum total. This is the sum total of what righteousness is in action. That's what I'm talking about. When we, listen. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, and we're all going to stand before God on Judgment Day, you know, and if the only rule that God asked us if we obeyed is this rule, have you treated others the same way that you wanted to be treated? That will cover your entire life. You understand what I'm saying? One rule that covers it all when you stand before Judgment Day. If this is the only thing that God asked you on Judgment Day, did you treat others like you want to be treated? That will cover everything that you ever did in your life. One simple rule, folks. It's kind of like being in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had one rule. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. Don't eat of it. We have one rule in the New Testament. Treat others the same way you want to be treated. And if you adhere to that rule, when you stand before God on Judgment Day, guess what? You won't have anything to worry about. That's amazing. That Jesus could condense the judgment of God on Judgment Day into one rule. It's the law and the prophets. Now you may be saying, you know, preacher, this is kind of reminiscent of something else. And if you're thinking, well, you know, condensing everything down to the law and the prophets, that kind of reminds me of something else in the Scriptures. Isn't there something else in the Scriptures that Jesus said about everything being condensed down to the, you know, to one thing? And there is. As a matter of fact, if you turn to Matthew chapter 22, in Matthew chapter 22, we find this particular teaching of Jesus Christ. A lawyer had come and asked him what the main law was. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then you remember what the second commandment was? He says, this is the first and foremost commandment. The second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You remember that? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend what? The whole law and the prophets. Jesus said, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. You know, it's pretty hard to miss the correlation between what, you know, Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount about treating others like you'd want to be treated and what Jesus says is the second commandment, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In both the Sermon on the Mount and this command to love, both of them focus upon us, ourselves. We're to love others as we love ourselves, and we're to treat others as though we ourselves wanted to be treated. And so it's hard to miss the connection that Jesus Christ is making here, because he's making it clear that these two things hinge upon ourselves. He's kind of using self as the measuring rod for how we treat other people. He says, in both cases, look at yourself and then treat others accordingly. Now, there's something you need to know here about what Jesus is saying before we get too far off base. First things first. What you need to know, first of all, is that the love that Jesus Christ is referring to here and the person that Jesus Christ is referring to on the Sermon on the Mount are both redeemed. Jesus is talking about saved people, those who have been convicted of their sinfulness by the Spirit of God and who have repented of their self-righteousness and put their faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and who have been redeemed and reclaimed by God and given a new nature and who now are filled by the Spirit of God. So we have within ourselves now a redeemed value, a redeemed divine love for ourselves that is not natural. It is a self-sacrificing love. It is a self-giving love. And it is a selfless love. This This is what Jesus Christ is talking about. This is how we treat other people. This is now how we live. That is the love which lost people are not able to have. Lost people don't have this kind of love. They cannot do what Jesus Christ is commanding us to do here. They might be able to imitate it. They might be able to replicate it to some degree, and you might pay back something that somebody has done for you that's good, but you really cannot do what Jesus Christ is telling us to do here. This is truly altruistic. This is who we are in Christ. Now, let me give you this warning. Before we get too far off base. There is a wrong application that you can make of what Jesus is saying here. There's this idea that somehow or another that what we need to do, what Jesus is saying here, is that we need to love other people like we love ourselves, and we need to treat other people like we want to be treated. People say, well, what you need to do here in order to get fully involved in that is you need to exchange places with them. You know, we have this saying, walk a mile in somebody else's shoes to understand, you know, what they're going through, walk a mile in my shoes, that kind of thing, you know. And a lot of people come here and say, well, this is what Jesus wants us to do. He wants to walk a mile in somebody else's shoes. That's not exactly what Jesus is saying here at all. And the reason I say that is because we all have different statuses in life. Some people are bosses, some people are employers, some people are supervisors, some people are parents, some people are judges. And so if you're a judge and you have a criminal come before you and you're trying the case and you try the case and you find the criminal is guilty and you're about ready to pass judgment upon that criminal, you, as a judge, you cannot say, you know, if I were in that criminal's position, I would not want to go to jail. I would not suffer the punishment for what I've done. You can't do that. You can't do that. If you're a parent, you know, and your child has been disobedient to you, you know, and you might be sitting and you're about to discipline your child, you might think in your mind, you know, if I were in my son's place or in my daughter's place, I know that they don't want to be punished for what they've done. You can't do that. You know, if you're a teacher in class and you're sitting there and you know that your children in the classroom would like to be out of school, you can't say, well, you know, I know these children would like not to be in class today. And they'd like to be out of school today. And so you can't do that. You see, there is a limitation to what Jesus is saying here. And if it applies to something that is immoral, unethical, then you can't do that. Okay. Now then, let me share this with you as well. This is infallible wisdom that Jesus Christ is giving us here. This is incredible when you really think about what Jesus Christ is saying here. This verse is very broad. It is godly wisdom. It encompasses all positions, occupations, whether you're married, unmarried, female, male, rich, poor, doesn't matter. There's a sense in which, though, this principle will work. This literally is an all-sufficient rule for all of life, no matter what your relationships might be. You see, what do you mean? Let me explain to you. Under the Jewish dispensation, the high priest had a way of discerning the will of God and the mind of God that was infallible by means of his breastplate. You may remember that he had a pocket in his breastplate, and in that pocket it held the Urim and the Thummim. And this was a white stone or a black stone. And if there was a decision that was before the nation of Israel or a decision even before an individual that needed to be made, they would go to the high priest and they say, we want to know what God's will is. They would tell him the problem they were having, and we want to know what God wants us to do. And so the high priest would reach into that little pocket in his breastplate and would pull out a stone. It'd either be a black stone or a white stone. White stone meant yes, you know, go ahead and do it. Or a black stone meant no, don't do it. You know, stop. You know, and so that's how they determined the will of God. And so it worked every time. It was infallible. Now in the New Testament, we find that through Jesus Christ, we are kings and priests, you know, but we don't need the Urim and the Thummim to determine the will of God. We are priests. We have within us the Word of God. We have access to the high priest, Jesus Christ. We don't have to go through any human priest, high priest. We have our high priest, Jesus Christ, who is sitting in the presence of God. We have access to him. Plus, we have before us the very Word of God, which is the mind and the will of God. And when we need wisdom, we don't have to break out the Urim and the Thummim. We have the Word of God to appeal to. It's in our hearts. Now, I don't know what kind of decisions you need to make about your relationships. You know, and this is what we're talking about. We're talking about relationships with each other. You know, I can tell you without a doubt what God's will is in every relationship that you have. I can tell you without a doubt what God's will is in every single relationship that you have infallibly. It'll be right every time. I can tell you what God's will is. You say, well, what is it? That you treat them like you want to be treated. That really is, it really is that simple. That is an infallible rule. You cannot go wrong. You cannot make a mistake. If you apply that rule to every relationship, whether you're talking about your wife, whether you're talking about your husband, whether you're talking about your coworker, whether you're talking about your children, even your mother-in-law. I mean, it applies to your all of your in-laws. It cuts across the board. It works every single time. It is God's law. It is God's principle. It will work. Everybody knows. Everybody knows how they want to be treated. How you know how you want to be talked to. You want to know the attitude that you want others to have towards you when you mess up or when you make a mistake. Before anything comes out of your mouth this week, you must put yourself to the test and simply say, is this how I would like to be talked to? Is this how I want to be treated? Is this the kind of love I would like others to show me? If you will apply that rule this week, I can promise you on Judgment Day, everything's going to be good. Everything's going to be good. This is the only question that needs to be asked on Judgment Day because it is so comprehensive. I don't know about you, but as I was studying this and as I was preparing this, I thought to myself, you know what? I need to start begging God to help me make this rule the motivating principle in my life behind everything I do, behind everything I say, and every single attitude I have. This needs to be the rule. I believe if I practice this, then I will be practicing the kind of righteousness that will withstand the judgment of God. It will be a demonstration of the kind of righteousness that Jesus Christ wants us to demonstrate. It's that big. It's that powerful. It will work that well. Now, I don't know about you, but that's profound to me. That it could be that simple. That it could be that simple. Now, let me draw this thing to a conclusion, because I don't want you to get the wrong idea. You know, I've stressed the necessity of applying this. But let me assure you that if you are lost, this will not be a means of salvation. It's not going to work. It's not going to be a means of salvation. The reality is, if you're lost, you cannot faithfully practice what Jesus Christ is commanding us to do here. You're going to do it in the power of the flesh, and you're going to fail. Every time. Every time. So if you're lost, you need to understand what you really need for eternal life. I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward, and we're going to prepare for an invitation hymn this morning. Jesus Christ is not laying out a plan of salvation in this rule. If you are lost, the Holy Spirit is showing you that behind every agenda is one true motivation, and that is you want to promote yourself. I'm not saying that you can't do some good. I'm not saying that you can't do some beneficial things for other people. But the truth is, you in your heart of hearts know that behind everything you're doing, the real reason you're doing it is to promote yourself. That is called a sin nature. That's what we are born with, and that is what we have. It infects every heart. And it is a damnable disease, because if that sin nature is not broken by the power of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you're going to wind up spending eternity separated from God in a place called hell. That is a reality. And keeping the golden rule is not going to get you there. The only thing that's going to get you into the kingdom of God is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. That's what's going to make the change in your life. And that's what's going to empower you, because you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit to keep what Jesus Christ tells us to do here. As the Holy Spirit unveils your true sinfulness this morning and the holiness of God, you're going to be filled with this overwhelming sense of worthlessness and emptiness. And you're going to realize that there's only one option that you have. And that option is to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, who died on the cross to cover your sins there, where the justice of God was ultimately satisfied by His death on the cross. That's your only hope this morning. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, as we bring our services to a close this morning and lean upon the work of the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to be in Your house today. We thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word. Now we stand before You, Heavenly Father, in need of the work of the Spirit. We pray, Heavenly Father, that He will have the free course to convict us in our lives of areas that perhaps we've been holding, we've been stonewalling in particular areas of our lives. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that stone wall will be taken down brick by brick under the conviction of the Spirit of God. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll become pliable, malleable in Your hands, so that we might truly, truly, truly do unto others as we would have them do unto us. That would be the first thing that we think about. We would think about how this reflects the righteousness of a holy God. But I pray, Heavenly Father, most of all, if there's someone here without Christ as a personal Savior, I pray, Heavenly Father, that Your Spirit would be wooing them even now, showing them that they're coming up short, showing them the reality that fundamentally, they're selfish. And they've fallen short of God's design and purpose. They've fallen short of the glory of God, as the Scripture says. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that You'll draw them close to You. Help them to know the conviction of Your Spirit. Help them to fall on their faces before You in repentance and come to Christ. Well, thank You, Heavenly Father, for being patient with us today, guiding and directing us. Now may You have Your complete and perfect will done in every heart that's in this building today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
547. You are God.